So let's just pray. Father, I want to thank you, Father, for the word that you've laid on my heart, Father. And I pray, Father, that you will come in and sow the word, Father. That it will take root in our hearts, Father. That it will bear fruit, Father. And it will be a difference, Father. That we will go out, Father, and touch lives, Father. And that it will just, Father, continue. Father, I pray that it will literally be just like wheat, Father. That just goes and grows and grows and just continues wherever it goes, Father. And Father, I pray that you'll anoint my lips, Father, to speak your words and your words alone in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis 4, we read how Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve, both brings an offering to God. Cain was a farmer, so he brought farming stuff, you know, grapes and fruit. And Abel was the farmer. He brought livestock. And they both gave it to God. But God rejected Cain's offering. But God accepted Abel's offering. And that made Cain furious. God came to Cain and said, listen here, be aware. Sin is at your door and its desire is for you. Temptation is coming, be aware. But he doesn't take up the warning. Shortly afterwards, Cain and Abel find themselves in the wilderness. They are talking, the Bible says, and suddenly Cain stands up and kills his brother. The first generation that is born out, well, that is born, commits murder. That's just such a testimony of human nature. And then God comes. God, who knows everything, comes and asks Cain, where is your brother? Where is Abel, your brother? And he asks, but am I my brother's keeper? The Afrikaans say, is ek my broer se wachter. Speaking about a shepherd in Afrikaans. But that is what we're talking about. We are our brother's keeper. Ons is ons broers en ons susters se wachter. Just look at the empty chairs around you. How many people do you know that doesn't go to church this morning? Every chair represents somebody that could have been here, that could have come into God's presence, that could have been filled with God's word, and yet they're not here. Every empty chair gives an opportunity for somebody to meet Jesus. You know, we all have, I think stats says that we have about 2,000 people that we interact with regularly. You know, Facebook friends, work colleagues, people at the shopping center, people that we interact with. And yet the church is only half full. And many of us has got blood brothers or blood sisters that don't know God yet. Are we praying for them? Are we continually inviting them? So much so that eventually they'll give up and they'll come with us. Where is your brother? Where is your colleague? Where is your friend? In Mark 2, we read, Jesus is once again teaching and he's in a house and the house is packed. There's not space for a single extra person in that house. And he's teaching and the people is listening and along comes four friends. They are carrying a fifth. He is paralyzed. They say he suffers from the palsy, so cerebral palsy, so he's lame. But they carry this friend of theirs. And they come to the house where Jesus is sitting and teaching, and there's so many people, they can't press in. They just can't get him to Jesus. They know that if they get him to Jesus, Jesus can touch him. Jesus is the answer. He will walk again if they can just press through and get him to Jesus. But they can't. So they sit there and they are determined. So, but how are we going to get this friend of ours just into God's presence, just into Jesus' presence? And suddenly they decide, but plan B, let's make our own door. Get on the roof, break open the roof, and they let down their friend to get in front of Jesus. My mind immediately goes to, if I was that house owner, I would have been ticked off. I would have been furious. People breaking my roof. The amazing thing was, Mark 2 verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed, son, your sins are forgiven. I wanted to just focus your attention on that their faith, plural. Jesus didn't heal the paralytic because of the faith of the paralytic. He healed the paralytic because of the faith of his friends, the guys who was willing to break open a roof just to get them to Jesus. He got healed because of his friends, because of his brothers. They knew if they can just get him to Jesus. If we can just get the colleague that is an atheist to come and experience God's presence in church or God's presence in small group. If we can just get them there once, they will taste and they will never be the same again. How determined are we to get our family, to get our friends, to get our colleagues into God's presence? Where we know the answers, they will find the answer. They will find the answer for their marriage that is failing. They will find the answer for the disease that's tormenting them. They will find the answer for the kids that gives them challenges. They'll find the answer for their financial trouble if they can just enter into God's presence. When last did you take responsibility for a friend? When last were you so determined that you will break a hole through the roof just so that they can get into God's presence? When last were you willing to get into trouble? Because I imagine those four guys, they had to come back and they had to fix the roof. But that didn't matter to them. They were determined, knowing if they can just bring him into God's presence. If we can just bring our friends into God's presence. We don't have the answers, but we know who has. We can't heal, but we know who can. If we can just bring them into God's presence, as ons hulle net in God se teenwoordigheid kan inbring. Are you exercising your faith for your friends? Are you standing in faith for somebody for work? Are you standing in faith for somebody to get a life partner? For a marriage to be restored? Where are you exercising your faith? Where are you putting your faith out and say, man, I'm trusting with you for a breakthrough. I'm trusting with you for a job. I'm trusting with you for better exam marks. Wanneer laas het jy jou geloof uitgesit vir 'n vriend? Vir 'n broer? A while back I watched a video clip on YouTube. I love animal video clips. This was actually a rhino and a buffalo fighting. Well, the buffalo was more fighting and the rhino was more just standing his ground. Anyway, the buffalo got injured a bit. And suddenly there was a whole bunch of other buffaloes around this injured one, and they just kept on pushing, kept on, you know, goring with their horns. They just kept on trampling on him. And sometimes that's what happens in the world. You know, as soon as people see a weakness, you know, everybody jumps on. You know, if we in the office mocks that one, nobody will mock me. You know, if we can just get that one out, you know, if he's the outsider, I won't be the outsider. A while back when we were still on the farm, we had chickens and for some reason they would start to peck at one another. But as soon as the one falls down, the whole bunch will be on him and they'll kill him. And that's what happens out there. And we should be exactly the opposite. We should pick up the one that's laying down. We should pick up the one that's injured. We should push away those who want to come in and trample on the one that's laying down. In Genesis 9, we read a story. This is just after the flood. The ark gets parked. Everybody gets out. And the Bible says that Noah started farming. From being a shipbuilder to a farmer. And it's ironic. It doesn't tell us anything about what he plants except the vineyard. But anyway, so he plants a vineyard. And then when the vineyard produces fruit, he makes wine. And Noah gets drunk. So much so that he passes out in his tent naked. And then Noah's one son, Ham, sees this. And what happens? He runs to his brothers. He says, our dad got drunk and he's laying in his tent naked. He wants to make a mockery of his own father. But the two other brothers, they were of a different spirit. Shem and Yafta. Excuse me if I don't pronounce the names correctly. I'm not Jewish. But Shem and Yafta, they devise a plan. They say, okay, how can we protect our dad? How can we cover our dad's nakedness, literally? So they took a garment and they put it on their shoulders and they walked into the tent backwards and they laid the garment over their dad. That is what we should do. Not draw out each other's weakness so that, you know, that person will be mocked. That person will be focused so that I can, you know, escape the mockery, can escape the jokes, can escape the gossiping. They cover their dad's weakness. They cover their dad's nakedness. Sin. They cover their dad's sin. The Bible says we shouldn't get drunk. And he got drunk. Then Noah wakes up. And immediately he knows what Ham has done. He knew how Ham went and told the brothers how he's laying naked in his tent, how he got drunk, and how his son wanted to make a mockery of him. And this is where it gets really interesting. He comes and he blesses his two sons, the ones that covered him, Shem and Yafta. He blesses them. What happens to Ham? Ham doesn't get cursed. Ham's descendants get cursed. Ham's descendants, let me read for you from Genesis 9, verse 26. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan is Ham's son, descendants. May Cain be his servant. May God enlarge Yafta, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Cain be his servant. Because of the wrong that Ham did, his descendants got cursed. Because of the fact that he wanted to focus on somebody's weakness, instead of being there for him, his descendants became servant of servants, as the Bible says. In Ezekiel 22, we read how the Bible speaks about all the wrong that is being done, how people are oppressing, how people are pressing down the poor, pressing down the needy, how they are treating the foreigners unfairly, and how God is looking for one man to stand up, or how God is looking for one man just to he says, build a wall and stand in the gap before God so that God would not come and destroy the land. He's looking for a person to come on behalf of the sinners and ask forgiveness, ask for God's mercy, but God couldn't find a single person. Where's your heart this morning? Do we try to keep away from sinners because we are afraid that they might infect us? Or do we actually go out for the sinners and pray for them and stand in faith for them and ask God for forgiving them? Do we stand in the gap for our brothers? Whether they're alcoholics, whether they cheat on their wives, whether they cheat on their husbands? Or do we want to highlight their sin and tell the whole world, but look at how sinful they are? Or do we take a robe and cover their nakedness? Go to them silently and say, can I pray for your marriage? Can we have the picture up there? Okay, the picture will come. When last did you give a hand? When last did you stand on top and pulled somebody up? Many of you heard it before, but I've got a brother who's an alcoholic. And whenever I have the opportunity to put my kids to bed, we pray for them and we read the Bible together. It only happens like four times a week, but the rest of the times it's either small group or intercession or something. But every night we pray together, I pray for my brother, that God will save him. that God will open his eyes to see how the devil is stealing from him. Because it's not about him. It's about the devil stealing from him. But do we do it to our colleagues? Do we do it to the guy at the petrol station? As I said, every chair represents somebody that could be saved, somebody that could be discipled, somebody that could become a partner in harvesting. This is what an amazing thing small groups are. Small groups is whatever. Belonging to a small group, belonging to a family. A family where you can be honest and say, listen here, I struggle. Where you know people won't go and gossip about, you know, whether you struggle with pornography, whether you struggle with drugs, whether you struggle with greed, whether you struggle with whatever. If you have a small group that's behind you, that is with you, people that you can SMS and say, listen, man, I really desire that Bolkibranaveno. Pray with me. People that you can be honest with. I was just reminded about, you know, Daniel, and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were four friends. As young children, they were taken away from the homeland and they were brought to Babylon, where terrible things happened to them. Firstly, the Bible speaks about how they were placed under the overseer of the... And now I forget the word. Anyway, it boils down to they were made slaves. Their manhood was taken away so that they can be better slaves, so that they will never be able to have kids. Terrible things happened to them, but they together stood up for what they believed in. So much so that they said, but we don't want to eat the food that's being sacrificed to gods. We'd rather just eat fruit and vegetables. We are taken away from our families. Horrible stuff happens to us, but we decide to serve God even through this. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was thrown into a fiery furnace. But they were there for one another. They strengthened one another. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace together. And that is what we should do. That is what we should be. We should be there for one another. We should stand for one another. We should go through fiery furnaces together, if that's what it takes. John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, covers us from all sins. We have fellowship with one another. We should have fellowship with one another. This is not just about coming together on a Sunday. This is about being a part of a family. And you know the amazing thing about a family? We contribute. Everybody has a role to play. Everybody has a place to fill the gap. You know, whether it's mowing the lawn or washing the dishes. My wife's smiling at me. Or making the food or fixing the car. We each have a role to play. That is what was so amazing about Saturday, when everybody showed up and everybody was on ladders, tying the ropes and putting over the cloths and making stuff pretty and cleaning and packing chairs, and we were a family. Everybody was contributing, and that is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a family. And if somebody has afraid of heights, then we get on the ladder and he can hold it, you know, so that if we fall, we can fall on him. Ons moet gemeenskap hê met mekaar. Ons moet verhouding hê met mekaar. When last did you invite somebody from church for supper? Or for breakfast or for lunch? Or for coffee? Maybe that is a word for somebody. We should maybe start inviting people for lunch. Maybe invite people over so we can get to know one another. The best friends in life you will ever have is the people that sit in church with you. My best friend, Yaku. Yaku Prince is actually now the pastor in Shofar, London. We grew up together. We were in grade one together. We did the Dutch Reform Katkasasi together. And then after school, he went to Stellenbosch to study and got saved. And that's where he started praying for me. One of the hostels in Stellenbosch is called Hell's Wuchte, where all the Air Force guys stay, all the military guys stay. And he was there, and he was part of an intercession group, and they prayed for me. He is now in the UK, but there's not many people that is as close to me as he is. He wasn't he wasn't able to be at my wedding, but he wrote a very long letter that the Dominee was supposed to read, but he forgot about it, so I only got it afterwards. But the friends in church is the people who will be there with you when you laugh, when you mourn, doesn't matter what you're going through. The friends out there, they'll be with you when you have money, when you laugh. But when the need arises, like with the prodigal son, suddenly all his friends was gone. And you know, the amazing thing is, the people that are sitting next to us, whether they English, Afrikaans, Zulu, Khoza, we've got more in common with them, even though our skin color difference, than our blood family, because we've got the same destiny. We've got the same identity, and our identity is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4, from verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grudgingly. I want us to focus on two words there. The first one is fervent love. Die Afrikaanse vertaling sê, well, daar's actually twee opsies. Die een sê hartlike liefde, die ander een sê vurige liefde. We have to love one another. Fervently literally means with a passion, with a conviction, or red hot. Red hot, glowing hot. We should have a glowing hot love for one another. We should have a passionate love for one another. And then the verse 9, be hospitable. Die Afrikaans sê, wees gasvry. How are we hospitable? How are we gasvry? By inviting people into our homes. By inviting them for breakfast, for coffee, for tea, for cake. That is what we're supposed to do. And I can say with a smile on my face, we get right many times. So, this morning, I promised that the word will be short, so this morning, I really want to invite you that if you are afraid to show your true colors in church, you haven't found a place where you can be honest, where you can take off your mask, you know, leave the plastic at home. If you don't have a place where you can be honest, share what is happening in your heart, share about your challenges, have a place to confess, have a place where you know people will be there for you, doesn't matter what. You know, the great thing is, I'm not planning on going to prison, but if I go to prison, I know that Yaku will still be there for me. I know that my wife will still be there for me. And I hope that many of you will also still be there for me. But that's the truth. That is what we should be. Be there through somebody's deathbed. Be there through somebody's divorce. Be there through the loss of a child. We spoke to a couple. We've only met them like three times, but every time we speak to them, they talk about how their son passed away. I think it's almost 8 years ago. Whenever we greet them, they name his name. But I'm very confident in the fact that I don't think anybody was with them through that time. They are still mourning. They haven't gone through that because there isn't people around them to strengthen them. There isn't a people around them to help them. And we should not allow people in church to go through stuff alone. That is why we are here. And also on the other hand, we shouldn't feel like we can't tell people about the challenges in our lives. If I don't tell people about what I'm going through, nobody's going to know. So I need to speak up as well, but I also need to listen to when people are speaking to me. So if you are struggling with either one, firstly, if you struggle to get people to trust, I want to pray with you this morning. And on the other hand, if you struggle to be there for other people, if you struggle to actually have compassion, I also want to pray with you.